Morning.
It's a real joy to be here. My family and myself, we always enjoy very much coming and fellowshipping here with you at this assembly. Say, look out, we have many good friends from years gone by, for many years now, here in the Wheaton area. So it's a real privilege to be able to be here this morning and share from God's Word with you. We're about to celebrate our 25th anniversary of ministry in Africa, my wife and I. Three of our four children were born in Africa, so we feel kind of like fish out of water when we're here on furlough in the States. It's a real privilege to be able to share God's Word here in the meetings with you. We began our ministry in Burkina Faso, which is also located in West Africa, and more recently we've been working among Muslims in West Africa, in Ivory Coast, which is just below Ivory Coast. Just below Burkina Faso. I often find myself a bit lonely up here when I'm preaching, because in Ivory Coast in Africa, often when I'm preaching, I'll have two or three other people up here. I'll preach in either French or an African language, and then it'll be put into two or three other languages, and by the time it gets back to me, I often forget what I said in the first place. So I kind of often feel very lonely up here. Another difference is that in Africa, I usually preach until I'm done talking. Here, I preach until you're done listening. And you finish listening here kind of 12 o'clock sharp. Someone has said that here in America, we often start at 11 o'clock sharp and end at 12 o'clock dull. So let's hope that's not going to be the case this morning. Well, I'm here for 2 weeks, and I'd like to talk on two subjects that kind of relate to each other. This week I'd like to talk about what you should expect to find in the true church of Jesus Christ. When you come into an assembly, when you come into a local church, what should you find? What should we expect to find in a local church that's a true local church according to the Word of God? Next week we'll look at the other side of that coin. What should the church expect, or what can the church expect from you and from me as members of a local church? So this morning I'd like us to think together on this subject of what should we expect from a local church, from the true church of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you remember that in Alice in Wonderland, at one point Alice said, "A word means what I want it to mean." Now this morning when we talk about church, what exactly do we mean by the word church? Now, to find out what we mean, we could take a poll here, and here we probably have pretty much the same answer because we come from the same context and same background pretty much. But depending on where you're posing that question, you could get different answers. Some people think it's the building. Some people talk about a denomination. But to really find out what we mean by church, we must go back to the Word of God and see what God says about the word church. Because you see, as with marriage, so with church. It's God's idea. It's God's creation. So we have to get back to what God says about this idea of the church and to understand the church from His perspective. So that's why we want to look into the Word of God. And generally speaking, the word church came from a word that was used in the New Testament time in Greek and Roman culture at that time, which simply meant a gathering together or a meeting together of people. If they had a town meeting and all the people of town got together to discuss the affairs of the town or of the state, that meeting would be called a church, ecclesia. And it really means those who are called out or called together. Now, to understand the meaning of this word, as you translate into different languages, the word often has a difficult time carrying the same meaning. And even translating certain concepts from one culture to another. If you're working among Eskimos in Alaska and you come to the scripture, Jesus as the Lamb of God, how do you translate the word Lamb of God among people who've never seen a lamb? Or if you come to the word like the glory of God, what does the word glory, try to explain the word glory, try to explain that in English to another person, what the word the glory of God means. But here, to really understand this word church, from the biblical standpoint, generally speaking, the bottom line is that it's God's called together people, called out from the world, called to Him. But to really understand the function and the life and the purpose of the church, we need to look into what the New Testament epistles talk about and the images that are used to describe the church. And that's what I'd like us to do this morning. I'd like us to look at four, probably we won't get to the four images, but three, maybe four images that Paul uses in the book of Ephesians when he speaks about the church of Jesus Christ. And in looking at these four images, we can see what we should expect to find in any true local church that's true to the Word of God. In Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, you don't have to turn to Thessalonians, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul spoke to this new young church that was formed in this town, and he addressed them, and he said, "You Thessalonians, the church in Thessalonica, which is in God the Father and in Jesus Christ the Lord." So here we see that the church of Jesus Christ is unique in that it is in God the Father and in Jesus Christ the Lord. Everybody here this morning is either in the church, the living church of Christ, or not. If we're in the church of Christ, we're in God the Father and we're in Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, this puts the church in a different perspective. This gives a supernatural sense to the church. If the church is, in fact, in God the Father, this makes the church supernatural. You know, the church is eternal. And this is a beautiful thought to think about. If we're members of the church, we're members of something that's eternal. Not eternal in origin, but eternal in destiny. Because the church is the church by virtue of the fact that we have received the life of Jesus Christ. And this life is eternal life. And by virtue of that relationship with Jesus Christ, God is now our Father. And that makes us this called out group of people unique. We are eternal. We shall live forever. All through the ages, people have tried to destroy the church, but the church is well in life today, and it will last forever. But Paul also says that the church is in Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is the head of the church, and the church is his body. So what should we find when we come into a church, a true local church that's truly according to the biblical pattern? Well, first of all, we should find Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ is not, he's not a schizophrenic. As his head, so will his body be. So all that we find in Jesus Christ in the Gospels, we should find in the life of the local church, as Jesus Christ is expressing and showing his life through the life of the local church. Now, the four images that I'd like us to look at briefly this morning, as found in Ephesians, looking at this church, which is in God the Father, which is in Jesus Christ. First image we find in Ephesians chapter 6. Paul here is speaking of himself, but what he says of himself really applies to every Christian and to every local church. Chapter 6, verse 19, he says, "Pray for me also, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains." So the first image we see of the church here is the image of an ambassador, a herald. And Paul says here, "I am an ambassador, I am a herald of the gospel." Three times in this book, here in two other places, chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says the church is the means by which God makes known his manifold wisdom. In chapter 4, verse 15, he says the church is to speak the truth in love. So the church is the means that God has chosen to declare his truth to the world. We looked at this morning during the Sunday school hour in a very, very effective, very beautiful way. Chris led us in this discussion, this consideration of Jesus Christ as prophet, and that the church has this prophetic ministry that we carry on in proclaiming and declaring the truth of the gospel. And Paul told the Thessalonian church in this same chapter, chapter 1 of Thessalonians, that he commended them because out from this church, the gospel rang out. The gospel was announced. This word rang out is the same word that's used for someone that would blow a trumpet or for a clap of thunder. Unmistakable. When someone blows a trumpet, you have no doubt as to what this sound is. When a thunder claps near you, you realize it's not simply a car backfiring. You know that was a crack of thunder. Remember, I was struck by lightning once, and when that, you know, when I saw the flash of light and heard the crack of thunder, I knew what was happening. Every time there's a storm, now my family kind of gathers around me, and you know, lightning never strikes in the same place twice. But there's no mistake when a trumpet is blown. There's no mistake when thunder cracks. And that's what Paul says. He said, unmistakably, you're sounding out the gospel. You're announcing the truth. And he commended them for this. And this is the image we have here of the church. The true church of Jesus Christ will be a church where the gospel is being announced. Someone has said that a church exists by mission just as fire exists by burning. So at the very heart of any true local church of Jesus Christ will be the burning fire and vision of missions. Missions at home and missions abroad. That's why we praise the Lord for this local church that has such a missionary vision, that's involved in missions worldwide, involved in missions here at home also. So this is what Paul says. First of all, a true church, a true local church, where Jesus Christ is truly in control, a church that's according to the biblical pattern, it will be a church that is an ambassador, a herald of the gospel. The gospel will be announced and sounded. So that's the relationship of the church toward the world, announcing faithfully. And the Greek tense of this word in Thessalonians, when Paul said the gospel is being sounded out from you, the gospel is rang out, it's in the present continual tense. It's a perfect tense. In the sense that this is something that was continually going on. That was their lifestyle. That was their life. He was not saying that they simply had an evangelistic campaign at a certain set week every year. This was their lifestyle. This is what they were doing continually. The gospel was continually being sounded out. It wasn't simply a fad or a whim that they had from time to time, an inspiration that took hold of them every once in a while. It was the very heart throb of this local church in Thessalonica, and should be the very heart throb of any local church. The prophetic voice of the church should constantly be there in society. Light to point the way to salvation, to truth. Salt that is constantly preventing, speaking out against evil and the evils in our society. So this is the first image that we have of the church, an ambassador, a herald of the gospel. So if you come into a local church that's truly a biblical church, you should discover that the gospel is at the heart of the church. The gospel is being declared, and there's a world vision at the heart of the life of this local church. Second image we find in Ephesians is chapter 2 and verse 21. Paul says here that in him, the whole, that is in Christ, in him, Ephesians 2:21, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So the second image we have here, after the church being pictured as the herald of the gospel, we see the church here as a temple, as a house, as a dwelling place where the Holy Spirit dwells. This speaks about the church's relationship to God. Heralds of the gospel, our relationship to the world. A holy temple, our relationship to God. There's much said in the scriptures about holiness, about purity, about moral purity, and about spiritual, doctrinal purity. The two really go hand in hand. Any time you study traditional religions, you'll find that immorality and the practice of that goes hand in hand with the practice of that traditional religion in almost all cases. We see in the Old Testament, when Israel took up idolatry, right along with it was adultery. Immorality goes hand in hand with idolatry. Spiritual immorality and moral immorality go hand in hand. So here we see that the church is pictured as a holy temple of God. Now, wouldn't you think that when a holy God who sent his sinless Son gathers together a people on the basis of his death and resurrection and sends his Holy Spirit to dwell in that gathering, that there should not be a reflection of his holiness? You see, God has chosen that the church, you and me, and that the local church should reflect the character and the nature of God. And at the very heart of God's character and nature is this characteristic of holiness. In the Old Testament, he told his people, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And this same verse is repeated in the New Testament. This is his holiness is not something to be found among his people. It's not something that passed away with the New Covenant. He repeated that same truth and concept to his people in the New Covenant, in the New Testament. And this is has to do with our spiritual service that we as God's people render up to God. And we do it in the context of holiness, of purity, spiritual purity and moral purity. And that's why a verse that we shared this morning in the breaking of bread, Romans 12, 1 and 2, many of us could quote it, where Paul beseeches, he begs the Roman Christians to present their bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God, because this is your spiritual act of worship. And Paul also repeats this same idea in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. He says, since we have these promises, since we have these precious promises from God, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit. You see how he connects together moral purity and spiritual purity, everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Someone has said that what God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai was not 10 suggestions or 10 ideas, but 10 commandments. And at the heart of these 10 commandments is a word against idolatry, which is calling for spiritual purity, and a word against adultery, which is calling for moral purity. And that's what God is calling his people to be a witness to in our relationship to him, in our spiritual service to him. He's calling us to purity. Now, there's always this tension in the local church between holding a standard of moral purity and having a compassionate, loving heart to those who are struggling and to those who have even fallen into moral sin. So we have this tension. We need to hold the standard, but at the same time, we need to have a heart of compassion and love for those who have fallen in these realms, whether it's spiritual or moral impurity. And we must realize that there's always two sides to this whole question of morality and purity. There's the positive, the things we don't do, and the negative, positive things we do, and the negative, the things we don't do. You've probably heard the little saying, "I don't drink and I don't chew and I don't go with girls that do." Someone once told Vance Havner that I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't play cards, I don't go to movies. Now that must have been a long time ago. But in the house, Vance Havner replied and he says, "Well, that's fine, but what do you do? You know, neither does a telephone pole." There's a positive side to morality, just as there's the negative side to it. But this is what God is calling his people to. He's calling his people to purity, doctrinal, spiritual purity, and moral purity also. Because we are the temple where the Holy Spirit dwells. Third image, the church is the herald of the gospel. The church is the temple of the Holy Spirit where we render spiritual service to God. And the third image that we have from Ephesians is in chapter 2, verse 19, where we're called the household or the family of God. Verse 19, Ephesians 2, 19, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, members of God's family." So this is the third image, and this speaks about our relationship with one another. Heralds of the gospel, a relationship to the world. The temple of the Holy Spirit, a relationship to God, rendering spiritual service to him in the context of doctrinal and moral purity and holiness. And now Paul is speaking about the church's relationship one to another. We're family. And I believe it was Francis Schaeffer that said, there's two things, two signs that should characterize the true church of Jesus Christ. Anywhere and everywhere and at any time in the world and in church history. The sign of truth and the sign of love. Where the true people of God are found, there you'll find truth. truth according to the scriptures, truth according to the revealed word of God. And you'll also find love, divine self-sacrificing, self-giving love, agape love. And this whole image of family, the household of God, is speaking about. In family, you find harmony and you find love. And the church is always, again, in this struggle between the two extremes of hard, cold, unbending, ungiving truth. We stand for the truth. Even if we have to, heads have to roll, we're going to stand for the truth regardless. Or at the other extreme, we have soft, gushy, compromising, accept anything love. So the church is often is at one extreme or the other. And we need to find, by the leading of the Spirit, that happy medium where we hold to biblical truth, but at the same time exercise compassionate, self-giving, agape love. Working in Africa, we discover that it seems in African cultures, in Eastern cultures, the emphasis is placed on the value of the person. And often principles and laws are bent to save and to the face of and the reputation of the person. In Western societies, we seem to put the emphasis on the principle. And, heads will roll and whatever, as long as, come what may, we're going to hold to the principle, to the law. And so we see these two extremes. And the biblical principle, the biblical position is, holding to divine revealed truth, but doing it in love and compassion and self-giving, self-sacrifice. So here we see this image of the family. Now, not only is the church a family where we find love and harmony, but every real family should have a family health care center. What do I mean by that? I mean, people who are sick, members of the family who are sick spiritually, should be able to find help and care. You see, in a hospital, you have certain components that have to be there if the hospital is going to function. You need doctors, you need nurses, but you also need sick people. If there are no longer sick people in the world, there'd be no longer purpose or reason for having hospitals. Doctors will lose their jobs and nurses. So really, for a hospital to function, you have to have sick people. Well, the church, in a sense, is like a hospital. People should come to church, and hopefully people do come to church, because they have spiritual problems. And in this local church, or in any local church, people should feel free to come with their problems and be open with their problems and find help and ministry to their problems in a local church. Because here, not only do you find people who are spiritual and under the control of God and being led by God, but you also find people who are seeking, people who have problems, who have difficulties. And here, if anywhere we can be ourselves, if anywhere, there should not be a question of who am I, self-image, self-worth. It should never be in the church. Here we are family. And in the family, we know who we are. And in the family, we should feel accepted. There should be no racial or social barriers in the true church of Jesus Christ. So I trust that this is the direction that we're moving as God's people. So Paul here speaks about the church, a true church. What should we find in the true church of Jesus Christ that's according to the biblical pattern? It should be a church where the gospel is being heralded. We should find heralds of the gospel. It should also be a church where you find holiness, purity, doctrinal and moral purity, because we're the temple of God, where spiritual service is rendered to a holy God who demands, who commands holiness. Be ye holy, for I am holy. It's also a family where we can be ourselves, where we know who we are, where we're accepted as we are, warts and all. So this is what we are, the family of God, heralds of the gospel, and the temple where God carries on his spiritual service. So what shall we find when we come into the true church of Jesus Christ? We'll find warts. We'll find blemishes. We'll find imperfect people, because that's why we're here. We're forgiven, but we're still not perfect. But we'll also hopefully find Jesus Christ, because the church is the body of Christ. As the head is, so shall the body be. We'll find truth, hopefully. We'll find love, divine self-giving, self-sacrificing love. And we'll also find a family where we're accepted. May God help us to to be heralds of the gospel individually in our own lives, to live personal lives of purity, and to show this love, this family love to other members of the body of Christ. Because the church corporately is only what each individual is individually. So may God help us and encourage us to live for Him as God's people, as God's called out, redeemed people in this fallen, corrupt society and world that we're living in today. Next week, we'll see what the church should expect from you as a member of His body. May God bless His word to our hearts. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we do want to worship You and praise You this morning that we serve a risen Savior. We thank You this morning, Father, that we have the living Word of God, Jesus Christ, in our hearts by the indwelling Holy Spirit. We thank You, Father, that we have Your Word, Your inspired Word in our hands, that we can learn from You, that we can understand what You want from us as Your people. Bless Your Word this morning, Father. We all have needs. We just thank You that You're almighty, that You're all-loving, and that You're present to respond to those needs. And bless us and equip us and send us out, Lord, in service to the world, in service to You, in service to each other, for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.